your name that's above all name, that salvation, your provider or protector. And Father, we just allow the Holy Spirit to continue to move within our spirit, soul, and body. Lord, speak to us, whether if it's through logic or through emotion, Father, but give us the understanding so that we can just adopt and allow for the transformation that is required. And Father, may we continue to give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Good when there's nothing good in me. You are love, you are love on display for all to see. You are light, you are light when the darkness closes in. You are hope, you are hope. You have covered all my sins. You are peace, you are peace when my fear is crippling. You are true, you are true, even in my wandering. You are joy, you are joy, you're the reason that I sing. You are life, you are life, in you death has lost its sting. I'm running to your arms, I'm running to your arms. The riches of your love will always be enough. Nothing compares to your embrace. Light of the world forever. You are more than my words will ever say. You are Lord, you are Lord. All creation will proclaim. You are here, you are here. In your presence I'm made whole. You are God, you are God. Of all else I'm letting go. Running to your arms, I'm running to your arms. The riches of your love will always be enough. Nothing compares to your embrace. Light of the world, forever reign. Oh, I'm running to your arms, I'm running to your arms. The riches of your love will always be enough. Nothing compares to your embrace. Light of the world forever reign. My heart will see no other name. Jesus, Jesus, my heart will see no other name. Jesus, Jesus, my heart will see no other name. Jesus, Jesus. Love will always be enough. Nothing compares.
High.
my rescue, and I want to be where you are. Lord God, we want to be where you are, Lord God. We thank you that we get to come here and to worship and stay in your presence, Father God. We thank you, Lord God, that your presence is here. Wherever we go, your presence is around us, Jesus, Lord God. Lord, we thank you that you will reveal something new to us tonight, God. We believe that wholeheartedly, God. We open our hearts, our minds to you, Lord Jesus. Lord God, we want you to reveal something new to us, Father. So here we are, God. We thank you for what you're doing and what you're going to do. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, welcome, everyone, to Wednesday night service. I'm glad you can all make it. And we're still in chapter 2. And Sam is helping us to facilitate this and bring some teaching. So, Sam, without further ado.
Hey, guys. I was thinking of the story of Simon of Cyrene. Is that the right word?
Mm-hmm.
You know the man who was forced to carry the cross for Jesus? You guys remember, you know that story?
Mm-hmm.
While Jesus going to the cross, he couldn't carry that heavy load all the way up. And they forced this man, Simon, to carry the cross for him. You know, this man was just going to Jerusalem for traditional, regular type of, you know, worship. He's just going to do what everyone does. Just go to the temple, give your sacrifices, you know, meet the priest, do the thing that you do, and then just go home. But something unexpected happened. He carried the cross for Jesus. And here we are talking about him 2,000 years later. So why do I share that? I share that because a lot of times we come before God to do the things we know how to do. We know we do the things that we're used to doing. Wednesday night Bible study, Sunday we go to church, Monday if there's a prayer meeting, things we know how to do. But something happens when we see the crucified Jesus, something happens when we see our Savior, where we are carrying the cross with him. A new experience happens. And Robin, when he was praying, he confirmed this thought for me, that we want something new today. We want something that we haven't heard before, but something that we haven't experienced before. Something that we haven't seen before, that all of a sudden, a light will just, you know, shine in our hearts and say, ah, I got this. And we would all share with Philip when he says, oh, I just got this, hallelujah. Like, you know how he gets so excited when he gets a new revelation? It's so amazing that you can see it in his, even if we don't understand it, but we just were happy for him. You know, and our happiness for him makes us work hard to try to understand it as well. But that light that shines, something that's not traditional, something that's out of the norm for us. So this is my prayer. This has been my prayer for this whole Bible study, but definitely my prayer for today, that we would leave today carrying the cross with Jesus. We would leave today having something new. Our relationship with Jesus would become a little bit closer. We would become, you know, one. We would share with him as he shared everything with us. So this is just an introduction that has nothing to do with our Bible study, but just something on my heart. We talked about in chapter 2, we started looking at, we started learning about Esther, and we spent a lot of time last week talking about, the week before talking about the pain she went through and how it shaped her life. And we talked last week about the word obedience, how this is a beautiful word. However, our world kind of messed it up for us, but we talked about it. And Pastor Mike explained what it means to God, what it means for us to be obedient. And Pastor Albert talked to us about that it's not something natural that comes in. We have to train ourselves, you know, to be obedient. You know, you can't start killing Goliaths in your heart and your life without, you know, obeying your father or mother for something very small that they ask from you, just like what we talked about David. We need to train ourselves. And today we're going to continue And we talked a little bit about Esther, how she found favor in everyone's eyes because of her sweet spirit, humble spirit. And today we want to talk about Mordecai. We just want to lay the foundation about Mordecai. And we see that what the story in chapter 2, what we learn about him, and we're going to go into details, where we learn about him that he decided to adopt his niece, Esther, who her parents were killed. We don't know how they were killed, but all we know that he decided to adopt her, to take her on, and he decided to, you know, take care of her like his own daughter. And when we go on to the rest of the chapter, we see how he really is treating her. Then we see how he was guiding her, how he was keeping an eye on her, even though she was in a place of a queen, but he was still, or about to be a queen, but he still kept an eye on her. And then later on, when we see that when he found out about a plot against the king, he didn't go until the king himself, but instead he went and told Esther, and Esther was the one that told the king. Even though that brought nothing back to him, brought him no reward or anything like that, but he was okay with that because he wanted Esther to be the one that's delivering the news, the one that takes the credit for everything. We're going to start learning about Mordecai as we go and what kind of a man of God he is and what we can learn from his, from what he's done or from what the Bible says about him. But the first thing we want to talk about, his sacrifices. Okay, let me paint this picture for you. He is in a foreign land as well, right? He is not in his, you know, he's not in his homeland. He's in a foreign land. He works for the palace, so I'm sure he has a very busy job, very, very busy life. And he sees a need, and he decides to fulfill that need. He sees that someone is hurting, someone is in pain, someone that needs help, and he decides to step in. We learn about this man that he sacrificed a lot for his niece to get to where she is. And from that, I want us today to talk about the word sacrifice. 3 weeks ago, we talked about pain. Last week, we talked about obedience. Today, I want us to talk about sacrifices. How do we sacrifice for others? Does it make sense sometimes or it doesn't? Does it please God's heart when we sacrifice? Does it bring us joy when we sacrifice? Who can we learn from that sacrifice the most, whether in the Bible or in our life? And how did it make us feel when someone sacrificed their time or their money or their energy or their, you know, comfort, whatever it is? When someone sacrifices for us, how does it make us feel? With that, we'll start with Pastor Mike, who's going to give us a little preview in the word for the word sacrifice, and then we'll open it for discussion and we'll move on.
Praise God. Yeah, when you think of Mordecai and you see it, just as Psalm said, not trying to take credit, looking out for her. And you think, and I think of when the word sacrifice comes up, I think of the lifestyle that we should be living is a lifestyle of sacrifice. You know, Jesus, last week we talked about Jesus obedient to the point of death, right? And he gives the example of obedience, and Jesus gives us the example of sacrifice, of course. We know he sacrificed his body for us. He sacrificed his life for us, which is a great example. And in Mark, he talks about the two greatest commandments, which are to love the Lord and to love your neighbor, right? And it's a life of putting others first. It's a life of, you know, if you have children, you start to learn a life of others are more important than you. It's a life that you start to learn as your children are being raised, that others have needs and others have wants. And it's a life that you start to learn this sacrifice, and you start to go through this. And in life, not just with your children or family members, with, you know, like the Bible says, your neighbor, you have to live this life of sacrifice, and it does bring joy to the Lord. And when I was thinking of bringing joy to the Lord, I came across 3 John 1:4, and it's when they're writing the letter to Gaius, and this verse popped out to me earlier, and it says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. and it was the letter he was writing to Gaius, and that's when he says, you know, I pray that you prosper in all things. But then he says, and he commends him for his generosity, but he says, I have no greater joy than when my children walk in all truth, right? So it's a great thing when you sacrifice and when you give to others, and also it brings joy when you see that it's going well in their life as well, right? And, you know, a lot of times we get sidetracked, we get self-centered, we get selfish, and we want it for ourselves, right? But we are to be encouraged, because just as the Lord blesses us, he has that blessing for others as well, right? And it brings joy. So the word sacrifice to me is a lifestyle that we need to live, that the Lord gives us the example, and we need to put others first in our lives.
Sorry. I have a verse that I came across. It's in Hebrews 13:16. It says, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are what? Pleasing to God. Okay? When, you know, if you have kids, one of the most amazing things when you see that your kids are sharing with one another, when they're helping one another, you know, and it really breaks your heart when you, one of them, you know, it, you know, remember when they were babies, one of the first things they learn is mine, mine, mine. You know, we don't want to share with other people. And again, sharing doesn't just have to be money or possessions or anything, you know, just these things, but sharing could be so many other things. Just carrying someone's burden, you know, sacrificing some of my time. Also, the word sacrifice or the life of sacrifice is tied to obedience. And with that, we'll go to Pastor Albert. Bam.
Why obedience?
Because.
Remind me. I forget. What are we talking about? Why are we talking about obedience right now?
How is sacrifice and obedience tied together?
Well, they're connected, because this is something that we're told to do. We're told to give to, we're told to present ourselves. We're told to offer the very best that we have. If someone asks you of something, then you're supposed to offer without even asking. He says, even if they ask you to walk 1 mile, you walk with them two, right? And if your neighbor comes to knock on your door asking for something, don't turn them away if you have it within your power to do so. So whether you're giving someone your time, your energy, your money, whatever it is, if someone's asking of something, you're to offer it. This is how we're to be obedient to the Lord. And I think God asks us to do something like this because this is where we find our greatest joy. In the process of giving, see, again, every principle that God tells us to do, every commandment that he tells us, it's always for our own good. It's not just so that God can say, finally got it, good for you. It hurt you, but I feel better. No. God tells us to do something because it's for always our own good. And so in the process of giving, in the process of being selfless, can you say that, our song, selfless? In the process of being selfless.
Selfless, I can say. Selflessness, I cannot say.
In the process of being selfless, this is where we find the greatest joy, in offering something to someone else. And so, yes, we are being obedient to God's word, because ultimately it's for our own good, and it causes a great level of joy as we do so.
Okay. So now I want to hear everyone. What do you think when we say the word sacrifice, who comes to mind? This is the first time I actually hear the doorbell. We didn't even know we have one.
Thank God, one thing is working at the house. I'm just kidding.
Because you didn't even know who's there. So, who comes to mind? What comes to mind? I'll start you off if you're not gonna say anything. For God so loved the world, he what? Gave. God loved us so much that he sacrificed. Okay, I think this was the easiest one for us to get. So I got that one, since you guys are being, you know, quiet today. God loved us so much that he cared about us so much. And there's another verse that says, for the joy that is set before him. This is one of my favorite verses, because I still don't get it. how do you find joy going through the cross and sacrificing what you did and doing what you did? It's because the joy is to save us. The joy is to find salvation for us. Okay? There are so many examples in the Bible. So who else? Come on. You guys are asleep today.
John the Baptist, he lived a life of sacrifice, right?
Yeah.
John the Baptist is a good example.
Explain, please.
Everybody else lived in a house. They had their own life. This man lived on in the wilderness eating locusts and honey. And all he lived for was to declare the way of the Lord. And that was it. Didn't live life for himself. He lived life for Christ and Christ alone. A total sacrifice.
How about what he said? Increase.
He must increase and I must decrease.
Isn't that something hard for us to sacrifice sometimes? That I put myself down for someone else to go up? Isn't that a sacrifice? Are you guys here?
Yes.
I thought that was a very powerful point in bringing up John the Baptist. Because when we look at his lineage, he's of the high priest lineage. He's a Levite. And I see some truths in there that are applicable, because for him to move in the ministry that God had set him aside had nothing to do with a high priest's calling that his lineage had, which was a shadow of the coming high priest, which is Jesus. Now, I'm getting a little bit theological here, so just bear with me, because the point that I'm trying to make here is, and I don't want to be controversial, but I want to present a point of, does obedience require faith? Just a question, all right? We're into the sacrificial aspect of that. Obedience, sacrifice. We see John the Baptist, that was a beautiful point there, because John the Baptist had the high priest lineage that he wasn't fulfilling. He was out in the desert. Now, through the culture of that time, I wonder what he went through to just be obedient to the calling that he had in his life. Because could he really renounce the Levitical priesthood that he had? Of course not. But yet he was functioning in a different aspect of it, but it was pointing to Christ, because when Jesus obeyed in the water baptism that God and the Holy Spirit and Jesus, we see the Godhead right there, spoke volumes to the degree that something new was taking place at this point, spiritually speaking. Yes, we're looking at the temporal, but also the spiritual truth. So the question was, does it take faith for obedience?
The sacrifice
is just a thought. I don't want to be tripping people up. I just want to get an understanding of that. But getting back to Esther, remember that her Hebraic name, Myrtle, meant peace. And with that peace comes rest. I believe that arise has a spoken word over it on rest. Now, we have Pastor here. He can confirm or whatever, because I remember back in 2000 when God spoke to me the word arise, before even arise became into being, And he said, army. And my reply was, army. Then he said, great army. Then I go, great army. And he goes, exceeding great army. And that was it. Now, the calling of arise is similar to John the Baptist, because we may have preconceived notions of what arise should be doing, but we know that God's ways are higher than our ways. Whether if I see it in my lifetime or not, we're going to see that arise will not only just be an army, but it's going to be an exceeding great army. Amen. And that's what's happening here. Because look at what we're experiencing here, the awakening and the revival that God is doing. It's just like in the bones rattling. The bones are beginning to come together and shake. And I hear the sound not only of revival, but I hear the sound of restoration. It's happening as we speak. Oh, I get goosebumps all over. But anyway, the point that I'm trying to make is that thank God that for obedience, it really doesn't require faith just to do it. But anyway, I try to keep it simple, but I went into the deep waters and I came back out, back to the ankles. Sorry, guys, if I lost anybody.
It's actually a beautiful point that you just made, that John the Baptist, a Levi, that he decided...
A high priest.
Yeah, that he took another route, and he put, like, really, I've
ordained of God,
you know. And he, when people were talking to, telling him that other people are your disciples, your followers are leaving you and they're following Jesus, that meant nothing to him. That meant absolutely nothing to him, because all the glory was going to God. It's not about my name. It's not about my ministry. It's not about what people are going to say about me. I mean nothing. I gain nothing in this world. It's all about him. And this is something that Paul said later on in life, that this whole world means nothing to me. All the positions, all of the titles, all of the money, all of that mean absolutely nothing. The Bible says the same thing about Moses, that he chose the shame, or like being, you know,
The shame.
Yeah, he chose the shame of being with his people, the battles, the desert, the all of that, you know, over the treasures of Egypt, over the treasures that the Egyptians were giving him, you know. So that's a great point. Who else, guys? We have a couple of minutes till we finish this point. So if you have any thoughts, please share them before we move on.
There is one that came to my heart, and I don't know if it gets passed a lot, but Saul, you know, Paul, he sacrificed his pride. He sacrificed what he thought to be true. He sacrificed his entitlement and his title, his position. And I think it's so relevant to us, especially not only during this time, but afterwards for us. What are we going to be willing to put our faith in? And what are we willing to sacrifice? Are we going to be willing to sacrifice our titles? Are we going to be willing to sacrifice our pride or our truth that we believe? Because he literally got knocked down on his face, right, on his feet, to just be shown truth by being blinded. So that's just like an interesting visual to see for ourselves, as what could it look like for us to sacrifice things. It may not look like it visually. That's like one point. Yeah. It will not be, it may not feel great. I'm sure being blind right away doesn't feel great. And we know that in the end, God gets the glory, and your life is a continual sacrifice, and your life will continuously give God the glory. And I think that's not just like one moment that was the prime moment in his life, but we can see in his life afterwards, right, that he's continuing to do that. So that was something that came to my mind.
It's very good. 90 seconds.
You know, I'm not sure if this is along the lines of what you were thinking, Hassan, but the thought that comes to mind right now is that instinctively every parent has a sacrificing heart towards their children, especially when they're young, right? You're thinking how I can be selfless. I want to give whatever I can to this child or to these children so that they can be well and even better than I am, right? Because they're not thinking about themselves. Well, we have to look at life from the same perspective, spiritually speaking, that our lives as believers, we have to be looking at other people as ones that we can pour into, right, to better them. And again, in doing so, that's where we find the real joy.
That's very good. All right, so we'll move on to the second point here, where we see that Mordecai, after you spend all of your life raising these kids, after he spent all of his life raising her, now she is gone. Now she's gone. She's going somewhere else. She's going to be somebody else's wife. He might not even be allowed to go see her. You know, he's just gonna like look at her from far. How do we deal with that as parents, or how do we deal with that as people who sacrifice something for someone? Okay, how do we deal with not letting our love for those children, or our love for those people, or our love for this thing that we sacrificed for, stop them from reaching God's potential in their life? You know, I see so many parents, and I'm one of them. I become so selfish when it comes to our kids because I love them so much. It's coming from a loving place. I love those kids so much where I just literally want to stare at them all day long. I don't want them to move. Like, you just stay here, and I just want to sit here. I want you to sit here, and I want to tell you I love you all day, and that's life for you. You're not going anywhere. But we see that Mordecai didn't do any of that. He understood that his part was over, and now it's her part in life. Okay, there's a verse that Pastor Albert reminded me of this morning where it says, you know, you raise the child in his own way, so when he grows up, he wouldn't what? Go away.
Depart from it.
Listen, God has a plan for everyone. And for our children, for sure, and I'm glad he does. And it's time to recognize that God's plan for our children are way better than our own plans for our children. You know, that's something going back to, we need to trust God in that. We need to trust that God has a better plan for them. My job in life isn't to draw a plan for them. My job in life is to draw a path to God so he can draw the plan for them, so they can walk in that plan. Okay, the other thing we see about he didn't allow, not just love, it could be love, it could be any emotion, you know, it could be wanting to, as we were discussing this morning, wanting to live his own dreams through them. Do you guys see that happening? Parents trying to live their own dreams through their kids?
Yeah.
What does that do to a child? What does that do to a human being? Does it limit them? Does it take away the unconditional love that we were trying to communicate to them? What does it do when a parent is trying to live their own dream through their children?
I would say that that is not the right thing to do as a father, because everyone has their own dreams and goals. And when you are doing that to your kids, you are robbing them who they are, because they try to please you. Mm-hmm. So they're missing their goals, you know?
Mm-hmm. So. Amen. When you were talking and you're asking this question, I remembered King Saul and David, when he was going to fight Goliath. And David King Saul wants to put the armor, his armor, into David, and it was not fitting. I couldn't fight for it. All what I need is 5 stones and slingshot. This is all what I need. This is what fits me. So as fathers and sons and children, if I have an armor like strong, maybe it doesn't fit my son. All what my son needs is 5 stones and slingshot. So let it be this way. And trusting God that this is what God is planning for him. And this is his destiny, that this is the plan of God for him. And this is his destiny. So I don't force my armor into him.
Very good. That's good. Very, very good. Yeah. You know, the Bible actually says that David couldn't even walk in that armor. He couldn't even take a step. Can you imagine if someone is trying to go to war against a giant and he can't even walk? Can you imagine your child going to high school or college or junior high or going to the, you know, to the job place or wherever it is, and he cannot be himself, he cannot walk freely, he's looking over his shoulder every time because you or I put fear in him or put insecurity in him or put something in him that's not his? You know, as believers, we're not exempt from these mistakes. And we need to really go back and examine our hearts and how we deal with our children and how we deal with the people we love. It doesn't even have to be our children. It could be a spouse. It could be a fiance. It could be someone we love and someone we mentored, someone that we invested life or sacrificed things for. And all of a sudden, we feel like we have ownership over that person. Mordecai here doesn't have that ownership, even though he gave up so much for this little girl that without it, truly, she had no chance. You know? I'm talking about, like, from what the eyes see, she didn't have a chance without Mordecai, right? He never thought of that. Matter of fact, later on in the chapter, he tells her that you were kept for a moment like this. Not by me, not by the king, by God. You were kept for a moment like this.
Such a time.
We need to be very careful. We need to be very careful not to let our emotions, our love, our fear, our pride, whatever it is that we have, control our children. Number two, they don't owe us a debt for raising them in a godly way. Amen. No, that's what we're supposed to do. That's what we are called to do. I'm going to go into the next point because it's getting close to 8. And Philip is going to lead us into this. Mordecai kept his position. Mordecai didn't ask for a reward, didn't ask for anything in exchange of what he did to Esther, in exchange for what he did to the king even. When he helped keeping the king alive because 2 of his advisors were going to kill him, he didn't ask for any reward. Okay, and for that, we're going to go to Philip to go through that point.
So, I thought about this for the last week, but it was postponed for this week. And this morning, I studied this point again. And God gave me this one of those moments that, you know, hallelujah. I was like so happy. I was so like, wow, that's wonderful. So I'm going to read it for you guys. Okay. So in Psalm 31, verse 19, it says this: how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have bestowed before the sons of men. Okay, so I was thinking about this verse since last week, and I was thinking about how God restores his goodness to those who fears him. Okay, can you say this? restores his goodness to those who fear him. Can you say it?
Restores his goodness to those who fear him.
So the word laid up or restores his goodness, the word restore, when I read it, the meaning of it, one of the meaning of it is ambush. I was like, wow, that's wonderful. God is ambushing. You know, when you ambush someone, you wait for him, hide for him with a surprise to attack or to do something to harm, right? But God is ambushing us with what? With his goodness. He's restoring for us his goodness. And in a right moment, he goes like, and he releases his goodness. He releases his goodness. He shows us his goodness. This is David. David talking about how great is the goodness of God that is restored for those who fears him. But what, this morning, I went back to Psalm 25. Psalm 25 is where David is not doing well. And he says, Lord, do not remember my sin. Remember your goodness. Do not remember my sin. Remember your goodness. Here is David is like, بيطالب ربنا يعني, demanding that God remembers his goodness. And he push aside the sin. You know, if I ask you to raise your hand, I'm sure all of us will raise our hand. How many of you have sinned? Put your hand down. Okay, all of us. But we know that God's goodness is there. It's restored. It doesn't move. All what we need to do is, Lord, remember your goodness. Push aside my sin. Push aside. How? Through the blood of Jesus Christ. Through the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross. It's not because of me. Push aside. Do not remember my sin. Remember your goodness. Amen. This is 25. This is Psalm 25. Let's see Psalm 23. Psalm 23, all of us knows the verse number 6. It says this. Surely, what? Goodness. Surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Surely means I'm sure. I believe. There is nothing will shake this belief system that surely that God's goodness is gonna follow me, and his mercy and his love and kindness is gonna follow me all the days of my life, even in Psalm 25. Even in Psalm 25, when I'm sinning, when I'm weak, when I'm under attack, when I'm under the test, will I believe that God's goodness is there? Will I believe that God's goodness is there, is restored, is ambushed in my way? Will I believe that there is something wonderful restored for me? Amen. Mordechai did all the things that God is asking him to do. He's fearing God. Bow down. No, I'm not going to bow down. I bow only to the true God. Okay? He's fearing God. Okay, I'm going to kill you. Well, I'm not sure about that, because surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I don't know. I don't care what's happening right now in my life. I don't care. But I know that goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. When I study it again today, hallelujah. I'm gonna hallelujah. It's amazing. Look at this. what's the meaning of God's goodness? God's goodness is pleasant, agreeable to the sense, to the sight. So God's goodness is good to the sight, good to the taste. He gives you feast, okay? Good to the smell, a good smell, aroma. Good in timing. God's goodness is good in place. He gives you the best places. God's goodness is good for even for nature, for plants, for everything, for animals. God's goodness covers all these things. God's goodness was restored to Mordechai. He was going through a hard time. But by the end, the king remembers and says, I need to reward this man. I need to reward. So they put him in the horse and they walk in the city. And they says, this is how the king honors those who, you know, bless him or pleased with him. Hallelujah. And then he became in a big, high position. God's goodness was restored. God ambushed Mordechai with his goodness. And I'm sure, I'm looking now at the screen in the name of Jesus. I believe that God's goodness is restored, laid out for each one of us. God's goodness is laid out, restored, ambushed for our eyes. Say amen.
Amen.
No matter what you're going through now, health-wise, financial, no stability, everything is wrong. God is good. Surely, God's goodness will follow me and His mercy and His love and kindness. Amen. I want us to believe this deep inside, that God's goodness is restored for each one of us. Amen. God bless you.
Amen. Thank you, Philip. You know, he sacrificed so much for his niece. She became a queen. But he sacrificed so much of what he could have had, what he deserved. And that caused salvation for the whole nation of Israel. You know, you might not see a reason or fruit for your sacrifices right now, but as Philip said, it's being restored, it's being stored. And
hallelujah.
Who would you trust more? Your wisdom to manage your blessings or God's wisdom to manage your blessings? You know, it's funny that we're talking about this. Yesterday, I get a call from one of my clients saying, I have $600,000 I want to leave for my only grandchild. Okay? But here's the thing. I want her to take this money only $1,000 or $2,000 a month, not more than that. Because I know if she gets a hold of it, all of it, she'll spend it all and she's going to waste. I want this money to be an annuity for her to keep, you know, to keep living off of it, something that will support her monthly. I want to leave her this gift, but I know if I leave it to her right now, she's going to waste it the first year. You know, that man, after he's 90 years old or 80 something, so wise, and he knows his grandchild very well. Just like our Father knows our heart conditions very well. That sometimes if he pours his blessings all at once, he knows this could cause us harm. This could cause us not just harm, it could stop us from a greater blessing that comes down the road. You know, Mordecai did what he could, did everything he can, did everything that God asked him to do without asking for a thing for himself. And that brought blessings to a whole nation. My prayer, not only for us individually and as families, my prayer for, as Philip said, that arise would become a Mordecai.
Amen.
Arise would become the church that sacrifices, the church that gives without asking for return, that church that supports their children. And even if we're still going to be at 20, 30 people, but we could be the church that's sending kings and queens and servants and worship leaders and ministers and missionaries to the rest of the world. My prayer for our church and for everyone here in our midst and in our families, that we would sacrifice, that we would give, not so we can get back, but for the kingdom to expand. Amen. Any comments, any questions before we have 1 minute?
Great job, Hassan. Thank you.
It's just when you mentioned this old man, this is exactly what I was thinking about, leaving 401k Armish. I don't know the names. You know, all those plans, you know, that we leave to our children. And I was thinking about it and compare it with one word, God's goodness. That's enough. That's enough for us. So today I'm so blessed to know that God's goodness is here. We sacrifice our life to bring a sweet aroma in God's presence, and He pour His goodness over us. Amen. We bless His heart, and He blesses our life. So just maybe if you allow me, Pastor.
I was just going to ask you to pray for us, Philip, because yes. I see that God's doing something with you right now. Yes. So pray that over us, please.
Amen. So maybe it's just a symbol of a submission and obedience. Just lift up your hand, open your hand like this, I want you to imagine two-way things. Your life is offered as a living sacrifice to please God's heart, and at the same time believe that surely God's goodness is here for you to receive. And in doing that, you are pleasing God's heart. In doing that, when you believe, you're pleasing God's heart, but you will be blessed with His goodness. Lord, I thank you that your presence is here. Thank you that you're speaking to us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are stirring a fire of your word in our hearts. Thank you for allowing us to come with a living sacrifice, Lord, as individual, as a group, as a church, Lord, to offer it to the altar, Lord. Accept it to please your heart. Accept it to bring joy to your heart, Lord. Burn it, take it, consume it. Consume it all, Lord, for your glory and your kingdom. And Lord, I thank you that surely, we believe more than what we see with our own eyes. We believe that surely your goodness and mercy and loving kindness is following us all the days of our lives. Thank you, Lord, that you're preparing a feast of your living word for us every day to feed us, to bring joy to our heart. In the name of Jesus, amen.
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 Amen. Thank you. Thank you, gentlemen. Thank you, Hassan. Thank you, Philip. Thank you, Pastor Mike. And Thank you, Brother Larry, for the word of encouragement that you brought. We know God's going to do something in and through us. So praise God for that.
Next week, we'll start chapter 3. Unless we want to go back to chapter 2, but chapter 3 next week. And yeah, study, prepare your heart. And, you know, if you have questions about chapter 1 or 2 or anything that we discussed and you didn't have a chance to ask right now, or any comments or anything like that, please feel free to email Pastor Albert. He would be more than happy to answer you.
Okay, thanks. Good looking out, man. Good looking out. All right, thank you, everyone.
Thank you.
Bye, everyone.
Thank you.
Bye.
Have a good night.
God bless you guys.
Love you.
Take care. Take care. Bye-bye.
Stop.